have been talking about prayer a lot. And let me tell you why I'm doing that. We're going nowhere without it. We can talk about 100 different things, and we will not progress if we won't pray. And I'm talking about praying a lot more than we currently pray. It's not just a nice little sermon, it's addressing an issue God has with not only us, but with the Church of America. But I have to take the responsibility that rests on me. I'm not entering in to the fullness of prayer that I'm supposed to be at. And I let you stand before God whether you're there or not. But we got a weak church that's being overrun by the Muslims, not because we're politically not handling it. We're spiritually not handling it. And we're spiritually not handling it because we got a prayerless church that can organize things, that can eat dinners, can have festivities, but do not know how to sustain themselves in extended prayer. And one of the reasons I'm trying to teach you different ways of praying is to empower you to be able to pray for a long time. We should be able to pray for 8 hours, not 15 minutes. We ought to be able to come in to a prayer time where we are waiting on the Lord in silence. We know how to wait upon the Lord in silence, listen for His voice. We know how to get up and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit means you're praying in tongues. If you examine 1 Corinthians 14, then we know how to go over here and sing in the Spirit. Then we know how to sing with understanding. Then we know how to stand up and by the prompting of the Spirit make declaration that impacts the spiritual realm. There is a lot to know about prayer. And we either learn it and we enter into it or we get defeated. There's no in between. And so I am passionate about trying to pierce through the barriers that are holding us back from the fullness of what God has in mind. And you know, Pentecostals have a history of wanting revival for the wrong reason. Wanting revival so I get more chill bumps and I feel better. And some of you may not have the same history I have, but I've been in those settings where really it was just a fix. It was just, I come, I feel God, and I feel a little better, and I go. And what God really intends is what we see in the book of Acts when God poured out His Spirit upon the early church, and they were so empowered by the Spirit that when Peter stood up to speak, 3,000 people got saved. And when the authorities said, shut up, they couldn't shut them up. And so I hope that you understand I'm not talking about prayer simply because I found a good subject to talk about. I'm talking about this is what God's subject is for us. And we may not express it perfectly, but I would encourage you to not just be a hearer of what we're talking about, but find some way to make application in your life. I've found God is such a loving Father that if I'll just take one step in the right direction, He'll really help me. But if I just stand there stubbornly and don't do anything, I'm in trouble. So what I'm trying to do, and I believe you are too, you probably wouldn't be here if you weren't, I'm trying to at least take a step in the direction that the Spirit's saying the church better go. And so we're talking about prayer. And the text this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It's a great encouragement to prayer because this verse promises answers to prayer. And let me tell you, I think one reason people don't pray is they really don't think down deep in their heart that it's going to make a difference. Now, they may intellectually tell you that, but we actually do what we actually believe. So if I think that if I go around that front desk and ask for $100 that they're going to give it to me, I'm going to go around there and I'm going to go ask. If I think I'll probably go there and nothing will happen and they'll laugh at me or say no, then I'm not going to waste my time going there. That's a weak illustration, but why do people not pray? James said, you have not because you ask not. Why do people not pray? Because down in their heart, they're not so sure it will do any good. And in the last few messages we've talked about, in some cases, it does no good. You understand that we had a message where we talked from the Word about places in the Bible where God promises to not answer prayer. And so, yeah, sometimes it doesn't. If you're not willing to get your life lined up with God, then living in rebellion and saying prayers is a futile exercise. But if we are willing to let the Word of God confront us in every way and get ourselves lined up in what God would have our life to be, then there comes an authority in which we can pray and things happen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's much power released when the right people who are right with God will fervently pray. So what we're trying to do is find out from the Word of God. We're searching the Scripture. God, what kinds of things do we need to address so that we get every obstacle out of the way, so that when we do pray and we do invest the time, that it really, really matters and we get results? That's what we're doing in this study of prayer. And this verse here gives us enlightenment. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for Him. There is a clear promise in this verse of being able to go to God and ask for something and God go to work and give it to you. So is it possible to enjoy the confidence that the Apostle John is expressing here in 1 John chapter 5? Obviously it is, or he wouldn't be telling us this in this chapter. The goal is answered prayer. The question is, why do some prayers get answered and some don't get answered? Is there anybody here that's got some unanswered prayers? I'd be surprised if there was anybody that didn't have an unanswered prayer. I have prayers that are not answered. And there's a whole lot to know about why does the prayer not get answered. I need to understand why it's not getting answered. And there's not a simple answer. You have to dig into the Word and see it from a number of perspectives who address the issue. But we should not be content with unanswered prayer. There should be something about us that says, now wait a minute. In the Word of God, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, everyone that knocks, the door is open. So why are the doors not opening? Why are the petitions not being answered? And I know during the faith movement in the 80s, there was only one simple little answer they gave to that. You just don't have enough faith. Well, the Bible has a lot more to say than just that. Faith is a big factor. But I want to know what I need to do business in the spiritual realm through prayer. In fact, what is the value of church if when you get all said and done, you can't do anything in the spiritual realm? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There are all kinds of spirits we're dealing with. There is a whole dimension around us we're dealing with, and we got to get equipped and get an understanding of how we deal with it. Can you deliver the demon possessed? I mean, we probably need to start in the church and get the people in the church delivered. Because there's all kinds of addictions, all kinds of things holding people at bay because we don't know how to pray them out of it. And the answer is not just to criticize them, although we are not going to justify the sin either. But I also, when I look at some of this stuff, I have to say, Richard, what is going on with you that you're not getting it done? Now, those are hard things to face, but I don't want to waste your time. I want to deal with something that matters. The scripture here says that we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have. But there is a condition in that verse that we cannot ignore. For that condition says, according to His will. Whatever we ask, according to His will, we get. Let me read that verse in the Amplified. It embellishes it some. Now this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. And if since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the requests made of Him. Now, John continually says we in that verse. And if you look at the context, even if you look at the previous verse in verse 13, you see that this is addressed only to people who believe on the Son of God. The world complains, well, why didn't God do something? I asked God to do something. He never promised to do what you tell him to do if you don't even know him. But there is a promise here to the people of God, the people that know him, that if we discover how to pray according to his will, we might see a lot of prayers answered. So the question becomes, how do I know that I'm praying according to his will? Because it's a very weak prayer that does not know, and yet tags on at the end of the prayer, if it be thy will. Have you ever heard somebody pray and they tag on, if it be thy will, and what you really sense is they're just giving themselves an out by saying, this prayer's not going to get answered. I'll tag on if it be thy will. That way none of us will feel bad about no results. So I'm very cautious about tagging on if it be thy will, because I think in the New Testament, we're actually supposed to have a pretty good idea of what his will is. And we're actually commissioned of God to execute that on the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You and I are the authority on the earth that is supposed to be discerning the will of God, walking into situations and executing that will by the authority of the Holy Spirit. So there's something about coming into a place in God where you're not mystified about what God's will is. Now, will there always be unanswered questions? There's secret things that belong to the Lord that you and I will never know in this life. So there will always be some element of God's wisdom and knowledge far exceeding anything we enter into here. However, I want to demonstrate to you today that there's much provided to us by the Lord that we might be in on what his plan is, might be informed as to his will, so that we can execute it both in prayer and in our obedient action. So I'm going to propose four questions that we need to ask about our requests that might help us process, is this prayer I'm praying something that I ought to be able to have the confidence John's talking about? This is according to the will of God. It better happen. It better happen not because of who I am, but because who God is. It's his will. What I'm trying to do is help us enter into a greater level of confidence that the prayer is going to happen because we're not mystified about whether God wants it to happen or not. So four questions. The first question, is this request clearly the will of God according to Scripture? Does the Bible specifically say that what I'm asking for is God's will? I'll give you a few examples from Scripture where that is the case. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now that sounds like God's about to tell us something about his will. Amen? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your freedom from junk, your deliverance. If a person has a habit, if a person has something in their life, and let me tell you, the devil's very, very busy trying to put it on you. If there's something in my life, something in your life that separates us in the sense that we are not fully consecrated to God, that word that's translated sanctification means pure or consecrated to God. This is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification, your purity, your integrity before God. So if I'm praying for someone to be delivered from evil, I already know I'm praying in the will of God. That's always God's will. Let's say I've got a problem with gossip and the Holy Spirit convicts me of that. I'm realizing that that's something that needs to be out of my life, but the tongue is easily slips and I'm struggling with this particular issue of gossip. And so in humility and out of that conviction, I'm going to God and saying, God, deliver me from this. Get this out of my life. I should be able to pray that with tremendous confidence because the Word of God has already told me that's what the Father wants. So I am simply stepping in alignment with God and saying, I want it too, God. I want that out. Some things go out easily. Some things don't go out so easily. But because it's the will of God, we should expect it to go out of our life. And it should build an ability to persevere in that prayer because I know that I know that I know by the Word of God, this ought to be done. Your sanctification is the will of God. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are you asking for the Holy Spirit? Well, then you are asking according to the will of God. It is the will of God that you be filled with the Spirit. There's really two conditions there. One, that you be a child of God. And two, that you would ask your Father for it. So when we come to God and say, God, fill me with your Spirit, then there should be a confidence in us. But there's no question about that. This is something God wants to do. I mean, he actually sent Jesus to prepare the way so the other Comforter could be sent to you. So again, what are we trying to do? We're trying to establish a confidence in prayer that's based upon the revealed will of God in the Word of God. And that's another one that's specifically addressed. It is the will of God that you be absolutely full of the Holy Spirit. Not just for somebody else, it's for you. So another example is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing. See, this is revealing us something about the will of God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm praying for my youngest daughter that she will come to repentance. I'm praying in the will of God. If you're praying for a friend or a relative to be saved, you are already praying according to his will. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to question it. You certainly don't have to tag on the end of your prayer, if it be thy will. It is his will, their salvation. So he will work toward that in answer to prayer. The prayer is a powerful factor because it is lined up with the throne of heaven and it's executing the will of the Father. So that's just three examples. There's others in the Bible where it very specifically tells us the will of God. And what am I saying? I'm saying that we need to know those so that we pray with confidence. What we're trying to move toward is praying with confidence. The prayer of faith. Not just a religious ritual of prayer, but there's something in my heart that's confident that the Father's hearing me. And when I pray it, something's happening in the spiritual realm. Now, there's a whole lot we know about the will of God just from the Bible as a whole. We know, for example, that God's attitude toward humanity is redemptive rather than destructive. We know that by what's revealed in the Scripture. We know that because when John and James wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, Jesus paused, rebuked them, and explained to them that he didn't come to destroy people, but that they might be saved. So in general, I have to understand and I need to pray in that spirit for the salvation of people. Are we praying for the salvation of the terrorist? The Apostle Paul was a terrorist before somebody prayed him into salvation. I got a feeling if the church would really get down to business and prayer, that the enemy would send us terrorists, we would get them saved, send them back as missionaries. But we're not going to do it just playing bingo with one another. You have to do the stuff like they did in the book of Acts. So we know that in general, redemptive salvation and the well-being of people is God's will. Now, on the other hand, there was one guy that the Apostle Paul pronounced blindness on. Seems kind of contrary to what generally you'd think. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead at the apostles' feet. Well, what's that saying? I can know in those areas in general what God's will is, but I still got to stay in communication with the Holy Spirit to understand the very specifics of what's going on in a situation. We know that it is almost always God's will to heal the sick. You don't see Jesus going around making people sick. You see him going around and healing the sick. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. This is the general purpose and attitude of God. So what does that mean? When somebody's sick, our immediate reaction ought to be, let's pray the prayer of faith and get you healed. Now, are there any exceptions? Well, you know, there was some point where God took the Apostle Paul home. If there weren't any exceptions, that you'd have people 1,000 years old walking around here in really, really old, wrinkled up bodies, you know? I mean, there is a point. It's appointed unto man once to die. And that's the goodness of God, so we don't get stuck in mortal bodies forever. But there's some point where God says, okay, you finished your course, come on up here. And he gives us a glorified body to spend eternity in. So there are times when God's saying, no, I'm taking this person home. There are often times where God is working on a priority in a life other than their physical comfort. And I'm going to get into that a little bit further here in a minute, so I'm not going to say too much about it now. But see, I need to be discerning of what is God doing here. When we're praying for people, I need to have one ear open to what they're saying, another ear open to what God's saying. I can remember a time when people were coming up for prayer, and this guy comes up for prayer, and he's needing, I think it was his back, I can't remember. And the Lord said, ask him if he's receiving disability. Yeah, he was receiving disability. Are you sure you want to get healed? Or are you just coming up here and wasting my time and God's time? Do you want to get healed? It probably means you don't get the disability check and you probably have to go to work, but God can heal you. See, I mean, it's more complicated than just saying you didn't have enough faith. There's something here obstructing the answer, so we need to address the obstruction and then get you healed. As the Lord is speaking to me about this message, I really think I need to come up a notch, and I encourage you to come up a notch in our expectation of healing, in our expectation that it is generally God's will to heal. So instead of praying a nice religious prayer with no expectation, we should be expecting something to happen here. Now, that doesn't mean that we're expecting them to necessarily get the tingles or fall over. Sometimes those things happen, but that's not the objective. The objective is to get them well. But I think the mindset that we need to get into is an expectation that God's at work. I'm submitted to him. And if you need prayer for healing, let's do it. Let's do the stuff. In general, the Bible gives us an awful lot of information about the will of God. So we're not just stumbling around here with no information about what is the will of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about praying according to the will of God so we get answers. And the first question is, the Bible already tells me the will of God in that particular situation, so I don't even have to worry about that. Second question, does the request line up with God's priorities for my life? Does the request line up with the priorities that God has for my life? Matthew 6:33, but seek first. That's talking about priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, I may have a request that's not necessarily evil in itself, but does it advance my spiritual well-being? Does it advance me in the kingdom? Does it advance me in the righteousness of God? Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. I would like to have $1 billion. I think in my mind, there's a lot of things I could do if God would give me $1 billion. On the other hand, only God knows what having $1 billion would do to my spiritual well-being. Only God knows the answer to that. Now, if I could receive that and handle it and still be advancing to the maximum spiritually, and I ask God for $1 billion, it might be according to his will that I be empowered with that additional resource to do something. But on the other hand, if God sees weakness in me that would cause me to be vulnerable, he might withhold that from me because of his love and doesn't want to see me self-destruct. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about the dangers of falling into a love for money. It doesn't talk about the danger of money. It talks about the danger of desiring and loving money. One of the ways God's protected me is I never had enough of it to really fall in love. And a lot of times people read that passage, they think, well, wealthy people must be bad. Not necessarily. I have great respect for the CEO of Hobby Lobby. He's probably got quite a bit of money. It's not a matter of how much money you got. How much does the money have you? But what we're really talking about is, according to his will, God looks at my life and says, I got some priorities here. And I don't want you getting this and failing to get this, which is much more valuable. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I can tell you, life makes a lot more sense when you get a revelation of what God is doing. is God really up to? Because I need to get an overview of God's purpose for my life so that as events happen in my life, I have some way to understand those events in the bigger context. And so in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Now here it's going to tell us the weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there we're getting back to this phrase, according to his will, according to the will of God. And this verse really ties that to the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be praying according to his will, we're going to really need some big help from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one in position to know the Father's will, because he is actually equal with the Father in the Godhead. So, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let's tie some of this together. Verse 26, 27 is talking about intercession and the Holy Spirit helping us, because we don't have half sense about what we really need. And so the Holy Spirit helps us know what the will of God is. Verse 28 gives us the assurance that God is at work in our behalf, working all things together, not against us, but for us. And it describes us as a people who are called according to his purpose. Now, here's the deal. What is God's purpose for you? What is God's will for your life? If there was one thing that we were to say, this is God's will for Janet, this is God's will for Jeannie, this is God's will for Richard, what would that be? It is clearly stated in verse 29 that I would be conformed to the image of Christ. God is more concerned about what you are becoming than what you get. Let me say it again. God's much more concerned about what you are becoming than what you get. God's priority is that you and I be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, I'm asking God for a mansion, and he's saying, I'm going to make you a mansion. Okay? And I'm sitting here saying, God, how come you don't give me the mansion? He says, in due time, first things first. First thing is, what are you? Because if I have to take you through some fire to make you something for eternity, it's worth it. God will sacrifice some of your comfort for your development. So we go through things that we may not understand, but it is available to us to understand, at least to some degree, because the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. The Holy Spirit helps our ignorance. He tells us things that we could not know any other way. So when I'm praying, I have to keep in mind this priority list that God has established here in our text. You know, Job, we know from Job's discourse with his friends that Job would not have chosen the events that occurred in his life. Job is like you and me. He would just as soon things run smooth and he stay pretty comfortable rather than the disruptions that occurred in his life. God was not punishing Job as his stupid friends thought. God was working his priorities in behalf of Job. God was working to give Job double what he had before. God was working to reveal himself to Job. And you see in the last few chapters there in Job, God is opening up a revelation to Job that Job would have never had he not gone through enough to say, what's going on, God? Have you ever been to a place where you're saying, what's going on, God? That's a good place in a way, because God can start talking to you. This is what I'm doing. And you know, Job got a revelation of what we're talking about as far as God's priorities when he cried out, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is refining me, and he's bringing me forth as something that I would never be had I not gone through the fire. So a theology that says God's just trying to make this temporary life comfortable for you falls way short of the revelation in Scripture. Does God want my needs met? Yes, He cares for the sparrows and the lilies of the field, and He tells us to pray daily, give us this day our daily bread. He takes care of us. But priority is what I'm talking about right now. Priority is what you become. And God will work. He's working all things together for your good. What's the good He's working? To make you like Jesus. So sometimes, even though, I'll just go this far. Sometimes, even though it's the will of God for you to be healed, I think generally it is the will of God that we be in health. We ought to be contending for that. But God may be saying, I need to talk to you about some other things first before I get you up off of that bed. I want you healed. That's not a question. But there's something else here we got to deal with that's even more important than that. You may not think it's more important, but I know it is. And so He works His priorities in our lives. So the question I have to ask myself when things are not quite going like I think they ought to is this request consistent with God's priorities? And the Holy Spirit can help us. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray. So as I'm praying, I need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to help me. In fact, I think there's a really positive thing for us. Sometimes when we go into prayer time, we ought to just pause and recognize Romans 8:26 and 7 and say, Holy Spirit, now I've come to pray, but I know I really need your help. I need you to help me. I don't know what to pray here. I'll probably pray amiss, as James says, if I'm not real careful here. So I'm asking you to influence my mind, influence my heart, help me pray the right thing. And then empower, energize that prayer so that it's effectual. If we're just praying out of the fruit of our own thinking and our own mind, we're going to have some real frustrations concerning answered prayer, because we will often not be aligned according to His will. And in our text, the criteria is, am I praying according to His will? The third question that we want to ask ourselves, does this request fit within the plan God has for my life? Now, in general, the priority is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we just talked about. But God also has a specific plan for everybody in this room. He has a specific design that He has designed you in a specific way for a specific eternal purpose. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah recognizes this. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Now, there's something in that that's contrary to the thinking in most Americans' mind, because we have been inundated with the American dream and with the idea that I can be anything I want to be. All I got to do is just put enough effort to it and apply myself enough and I can be whatever I want to be. We tell our kids that. It's a lie. You can be anything you want to be. You can go God's way or you can go your own way, but you can't dictate to God what His way is going to be. So, if I'm John the Baptist and from my mother's womb I'm called to be the forerunner of Messiah, I can't get out there and say, no, I decide I want to be Messiah. No, I mean, that's great, but here's something even better. I want to be that. No, John the Baptist, you need to get so full of the Holy Spirit that you're the best at what I've made you to be. And this is where comparing ourselves one with another can get us in a lot of trouble, because you can look out there and you can pick somebody that's doing something that you think's greater than what you're doing, and you can decide, no, I want to be that. I'll just pull somebody out of the air. Let's just say I'm really impressed with the healing ministry of Benny Hinn. You know, I look at this guy and I think, wow, man, these people are getting healed. Okay, God, I'm seeking you so I can be another Benny Hinn. And God's saying, I don't need another Benny Hinn. I need Richard Tao. I don't need another Benny Hinn. But I seek the Lord, and I seek the Lord, and then I lay hands on people, and they still don't get healed, because the gift of healing is not there like it is in Benny Hinn. The Bible says we can all, they that believe, can lay our hands on the sick and recover, but you do understand when God has given to someone gifts, and then if they will seek Him and apply themselves, then those gifts manifest. If Richard Tao, and I found this out the hard way, because there's been seasons in my life where I decided, man, I'm gonna be, wasn't Benny Hinn, but I'm going to be something. And I mean, I gave myself to prayer and fasting, and I didn't become that, because it was not God's plan for me. But let me tell you what did happen. When I really gave myself to seeking the Lord, and I really applied myself, I became a better Richard. I became a more anointed preacher. The teaching became clearer and more direct and more authoritative. You see, when you seek the Lord, God brings out what He's put in you, gets manifested to a more glorious way. But sometimes we pray amiss because we're trying to get outside the plan and design God has for us. So what I need the Holy Spirit to show me. Richard, I don't need any more Benny Hinn's. I'm just picking something that would probably be pretty visible to you. We don't dictate the plan to God. Ephesians 2, verse 10. This is a very enlightening verse. For we are God's workmanship. Now, doesn't that kind of come back to what we're talking about being molded to the image of Christ? Are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works? God created you to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. Which He prepared in advance for us to do. In advance. What good works? The good works that He wants to do through Brian that He's already figured out He wants to do through Brian. So Brian's job is not to come up with some good works that God ought to have him do. Brian's job in prayer is to discover what those good works are so he can step in them and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to get them done. So when I'm making my request to God, and if I'm wanting to pray according to the will of God, I got to get into the plan. I've got to get inside info as to what God's plan is. Who gives me the inside info? My name is not even in the Bible, so it doesn't tell me specifically in Scripture what God wants to do with Richard. But God has sent the third person of the Trinity who knows it all, and He can search the deep things of God, and He can find exactly God's plan for Richard. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses there that will help us understand. What are we talking about? We're talking about discerning the will of God so that when we pray, we are praying according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given us by God. Now, it's easy to miss the practical value of that passage because in verse 9 we get so infatuated with heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And we stop there and we're just thinking, oh wow, isn't heaven going to be wonderful? God's prepared, and Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. All of that's valid and that's true, but it's not limited to that. Because you see, God has prepared things for you right here, right now. And what I need to know more than what He's prepared for me in heaven, although I need that hope and I need to live in that anticipation, I need to know what God's prepared. What are those good works that God has prepared for me in the now? And what this verse is clearly saying is only the Holy Spirit, who is in the Godhead, is able to search the deep things of God and find the answer to that question. You're not going to find it out in your intellect. You're not going to take some little test, click off A, B, or C, and discover who you are in God. You're going to discover it out of your relationship with the Holy Spirit as He unveils to you, this is who you are. This is what God's designed for you. Step into it. Pray your way into it. And so the last verse that we just read there was, you see, people think eye has not seen, so they kind of decide, well, we can't know. Well, you can't know in the natural. The natural eye can't know. The natural ear can't hear it. The natural mind can't perceive it. But look closely at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God reveals it. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What does that last phrase say? That we might know. That we might know. Paul prayed for the Colossian church that they might know. There's a knowing. Why am I hammering that? That we may know the things that have been freely given us
by the Spirit. Why am I hammering the importance of the Holy Spirit revealing to us these things so that we might know? Because it's as we're in that relationship with the Holy Spirit and in that communication, and we're being told what is the will of God, then we step over here and with authority we pray the will of God. And we don't waste our time because we're aligned with all the authority of heaven to pray it. So what are we saying? We can know something about the will of God. First, the Word of God gives us a lot of information. But we're not limited to that because God has sent the Holy Spirit who will help our infirmities and reveal to us the will of God. So then when we walk into a situation, we're not saying, if it be thy will, thinking, probably ain't going to do anything. No, we say like Jesus, Father, I know you've already heard me. Remember what we talked about last week? Jesus going up to the tomb of Lazarus. You've already heard. I know the will of God on this situation. You've already heard me. And I know you always hear me because we got this relationship in the Spirit. But for the sake of these people, I'll go ahead and say it out loud. Come out of there, Lazarus. That's where God's trying to take us. He's trying to bring us to a place where we are able to operate in that kind of authority. But you can't operate in it with the little, if it be thy will. You got to be in communication with God in such a way that you are executing the will that you've already been told by the Holy Spirit. So now we come back to our text, 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. That not only promises answer to prayer, but it also promises that you can know that you have the petition before it's ever manifested in the natural. Old school, they used to call that praying through. They learned that if you could pray enough before the Lord, God could tell you you got it. Maybe in the natural you look at it, it's no different. But there's a faith that comes up in your heart because God has told you, I've given it to you, it's yours. Then you don't go into a mode of petitioning some more. Then you go into a mode of confessing. There's a time for confessing. But it's after you've heard in your spirit that you're believing in your heart. I remember, and I probably told you this story before, when we were pastoring the church in Amarillo, and the storefront that we were in was full, and we knew that we needed a building, and I knew that God wanted to keep us in that area that was really a needy area. And one Saturday night, I'm driving around. I'm praying, God, got to be an answer to this. We need a building. And I drove by a church building that was occupied by a church. There was nothing to indicate that the church was for sale in the least. But as I drove by, God said, I'm giving you that building. I parked the car. It was probably midnight. It was pretty late. There wasn't any traffic around. I parked the car, got out of the car. You see, I had heard something. Put my hands on the door. I said, Lord, I received this building. Now I'm thinking, God, I don't know what you're going to do with the people in there, but you just gave it to me. It's mine. Wasn't for sale. 2 days later, we get a call. I didn't call anybody. We get a call. And a pastor says, hey, I heard that you guys are looking for a building. We've got a building that we'd like to sell you. And it was that building. I said, well, what's the deal with the people that are in there? He said, well, they hadn't been able to make their payments, but another church gave them a building. So they're moving out, and we'd like to sell the building to you. I said, your timing's perfect. There's only one problem. God said He was giving me the building. So would you go back and pray some more, because you're telling me I have to buy it, and God told me He's giving it to me. And they went back and prayed some more, and we got a free building. But what am I trying to illustrate? I'm trying to illustrate the text in 1 John 5 that we can have this confidence that if we know He's heard us. See, before we ever had anything manifest that we were getting the building, I already knew it was mine. That if we know that He's heard us, then we have the request. It's according to His will. Now, I promised you 4 questions. And on your note there, to be announced. And it's probably the most important question. We process, what have we been doing? We've been processing, okay, how do I get in this mode where I'm praying in the will of God? Because obviously, according to 1 John 5, if I can get in this mode of praying according to His will, I'm going to get some stuff answered, okay? So we've been processing with 3 questions. How do I know that? First question is, what does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible specifically say it's God's will? The second question is, how does it align with God's priorities for my life? And actually, those priorities exist for everybody. And third question is, how does it align with God's plan for my, God's specific plan for Richard, the good works, according to Ephesians 2:10, that God wants to work through Richard? And then the fourth question is, and that's, you know, that's what they do to you on soap operas. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you the fourth question. But I intend to next week deal with the most important question. As long as we have grasped what we're talking about now, of processing this stuff through. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get to a mindset where we're not stumbling around trying to figure out how to get a prayer answer, but where we're understanding that there are certain principles that God operates out of, and if I can get in cooperation with those and get submitted to the way God wants to do things, I might be able to really get some stuff done.